Welcome to the Warsaw Community Church podcast, where you have a chance to listen to our most recent Sunday morning message. Please take a minute and subscribe to this podcast. And if you're interested, learn more about us by checking out our website at www.warsaw.cc. We hope this message inspires you, helps build your faith, and gives you a new perspective on your journey. And now, here's today's message.
Well, good morning. Hope you're all doing well. Great to have you here with us this morning. Those of you watching online, great to have you for the third week of our series about Christmas, about the arrival of Christ through the Gospel of John. Love the way it started out. Aaron, a couple weeks ago, talked about how each of the Gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, had a bit of a different take on the life of Jesus, and they approached things from a little bit different perspective. And John, who we've been focusing on, really talks about the why and the kind of the theology, I would say, of Christ's birth. And so for the next 2 weeks, I'm going to be talking about the incarnation of Jesus. We hear about that. It's basically the fact that God became a man, that God entered into the very creation that he made and sustains. And it's a bit mind-bending when you start thinking about, you know, how does God become a man and then pray to himself and all that? And we're not going to answer all those questions, but we're going to talk about the importance of this. This is really what defines Christianity. You know, I hear a lot of people today in our world say, well, you know, they're deconstructing their faith, people who grew up in the church, people who grew up in a Christian home will say, well, I can't believe in that because of your views on whether it's sexuality or other moral issues. And so they reject what they think is Christianity, and they're not really rejecting Christianity, they're really just rejecting some of the values of the Bible. To reject Christianity, you have to reject the Christmas story, the fact that we believe God became a man, lived a humble life, a sinless life, died a criminal's death for us in our place, rose on the third day, ascended to the Father in heaven, sent back to us at Pentecost his Spirit to live in us. If you reject that, then you are rejecting Christianity. You're rejecting the gospel. But anything short of that, you're just rejecting some values. Now, once you accept that truth, then you have to deal with the stuff in the Bible, and as you should. But for the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about the incarnation, because this is what separates Christianity from every other world religion, because there's no other religion in the world that believes that the God of the universe or the God of their religion actually left his rightful place in whatever their version of heaven is to come and inhabit a human body for the sake of his creation. Usually, you have those creators, those gods, kind of sitting aloof or entitled, kind of looking down on and maybe making life miserable for the human race when it misbehaves. And unfortunately, too often in Christianity, in religion, we've done that. We have this idea that God is a cosmic killjoy that is just looking for opportunities to punish us when we misbehave, when exactly the opposite is true, which we're going to see the next couple of weeks. But today I want us to talk about verses 14 through 18 in John chapter 1. And if you've got your Bibles with you, you feel free to follow along. We're going to be staying there. We're going to have the verses on the screens, and you can certainly follow along on your phone. So let me read these verses to you. So the Word became human, referring to God, the Word, Jesus, became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. John testified about him when he shouted to the crowds, "This is the one I was talking about when I said, 'Someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me.' From his abundance we have all received one gracious blessing after another, for the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one who is himself God is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us." Now, this word that they use here for Jesus, the Word, is an interesting one. That word, Word, it's a little tricky to talk about it. The Word means, to the Jews, God's voice, God's speaking to the world, God's messenger to the world, the Messiah, Jesus. To the Romans and the Greeks, in other words, the Gentiles, the word, Word, meant kind of the intelligence or the brain or the heart or the soul of the universe. the creator, the intelligent designer. That's what it meant to them. They were a little more philosophical in their approach. But the fact of the matter is, neither group missed the fact that God came to earth, was born as a baby Jesus in that manger, which is the center of human history, in my opinion. Because all those people, you know, will often ask, well, how were people in the Old Testament saved? Because Jesus wasn't here yet. They were saved through Jesus, as they were looking forward, even through the law of Moses, to the Messiah. So they look toward the birth of the Messiah. We, 2,000 years later, look back on the birth of the Messiah as the center of our history, the center of our faith. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. I think it was here in town, and maybe you can help me out with this, but I saw a church sign that I thought at first was a little corny, but the more I thought about it, it actually was kind of clever, that Jesus is God's selfie. And I thought, I went from corny to creative. Actually, that's pretty awesome, don't you think? I mean, Jesus is God's selfie. There's no way we could comprehend in our human minds the God of the universe if he didn't make himself understandable to us. And even then, it's hard for us. It's like, so how does God pray to himself and all of that? We're going to talk about that a little bit over the next couple of weeks. But today, I really want to talk about how Christmas doesn't really impact us the way it ought to. And I'm going to give you three reasons why I think Christmas ought to radically change the way we view life. And I want to talk about three different ways that I think Christmas impacts us this week, and we'll talk about some more next week, but from a little bit different perspective. The first way that Christmas ought to impact us radically is Christmas gives us infinite comfort in the face of suffering. Now, if you look at verse 14, we read again, "So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son." There are a couple of levels at which, or a couple reasons why Christmas ought to give us comfort. The first one is that God understands us. God understands what we go through because he went through it. Second reason it should give us comfort is because not only does he understand, but he experienced suffering. So he's not aloof, kind of looking down, sympathizing with us, going, well, that must be hard. I can only imagine. No, he can say, I understand exactly what you're going through. And I'll sometimes, you know, when I'm feeling sorry for myself or having a pity party, and it's like, oh man, life is so hard and this and that, and you know, as a pastor or as a person or whatever, and then I am reminded that I have not yet been nailed to a cross. So God, although he understands, is going to go, yeah, is that all you got? Now, I don't think he does that, but he might, to me, sometimes to get my attention. But here's the thing with the understanding level, because one of the questions we often wrestle with as human beings, why did that happen? If God is a loving God, why would he allow a tornado to touch down through the heart of this country for 240 miles? Why? These people didn't do anything wrong. Why would God let bad things happen to good people? Why? And I think I spent a lot of my life, maybe as a Christian and as a pastor, feeling pressure to kind of answer that question or try to answer it. And, you know, usually the answers are feeble things like, well, you know, God's got his reason or whatever. But that's above my pay grade. I don't know why. But what the incarnation of Christ helps me with is this. I don't necessarily know the answer to why bad things happen on this planet. They just do. We live in a fallen planet. But what the incarnation of Christ, what Christmas teaches me, is that I know what it is, what suffering is not. It is not an aloof God looking for opportunities to punish his creation when they misbehave. Because of the fact that he was willing to come to earth, suffer, and die for our sake means that even when I don't understand him, when I don't like what happens, because here's the deal. Every human being has suffered, is suffering, or will suffer. But I know because of what I read about God at Christmas, it's not because he doesn't love us. Now, I don't understand all one of my questions when I get to heaven, but the fact is, he's not aloof. He understands. It was interesting. Cookie and I were talking to a young man a couple weeks ago at the funeral home. We went to a funeral, and we've known this. I call him a kid. He's like in his 30s, one of my son's friends, who's gone through some really difficult, tragic losses in his life over the last couple of months. You know, and, you know, a brother, a friend, and a aunt. And you know, he believes, but he goes, I believe, but I'm just not letting God off the hook. And it's like, kind of, is that all right? My dad didn't, he wasn't sure. It's like, yeah, I think God can handle that. I'm not going to let God off the hook. But I'm also not going to shake my fist at him, because I know somewhere in his infinite, omniscient mind, he has reasons for allowing. I'm not saying he caused it, but he allows. And maybe it's because he gave us freedom to choose all the way back in the beginning, knowing he gave us that freedom at great risk, because he wants us to choose to freely love and serve him. And if he makes us do those things, it's not really freedom, right? So I think because of the fact that he came and dwelt and lived among us, made his home among us, helps me understand that even when things are tough, God loves me. And then on the experiential level, we read in Hebrews, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. What is the great enemy of life? It is death. And we can paint it any way we want, but it is the enemy of life. Death is the ultimate curse. The wages of sin is death. Let's not try to paint it any other way. We also know that the Son did not come to help angels. He came to help the descendants of Abraham. That would be people. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. Not only does he understand, he knows, he feels our pain. He hears our cries. I think about this even in the Garden of Gethsemane, one of the most, you know, I was in Israel several years ago, and I remember one of the most moving places in all of our trip was at the Garden of Gethsemane, thinking about the fact that there was Jesus, God himself, pleading with himself, God the Father. Don't understand how that all works. That's above my pay grade. But God, submitting himself to human flesh and suffering, praying on the night of his arrest and betrayal, knowing what he was about to face, praying that God would take this cup from him. In agony, it says he even was in such anguish that he was sweating drops of blood, but ultimately submitted to the Father and said, "But your will, not mine, be done." And to think about the fact that the creator and the sustainer of the universe would actually submit himself to that for us brings me a great deal of comfort when I'm suffering. You see, God is not sympathetic and like, well, it must be hard. He's empathetic. I know it's hard. There's a second reason that I think Christmas should impact us beyond giving us comfort in the face of suffering. Christmas gives us a powerful incentive to serve. Christmas gives us a powerful incentive to serve. I mean, if you look at verse 16, from his abundance, we have all received one gracious blessing after another. God came in order to serve us, right? It's interesting, you know, that word, he came and he made his dwelling among us. Or he set up his tabernacle among us. Or I like the way Eugene Peterson puts it in the Message, he moved into the neighborhood. This is very unique, you guys. I mean, we may take it for granted because we've been celebrating Christmas our whole lives. But this is radically different than any other view of a God or a creator or the universe, where the God, the creator, would actually come and submit himself to his creation for their sake. And that gives me a tremendous incentive to serve others. If God is willing to do that, if he's willing to come and serve me and us, shouldn't I be willing to do the same? It's really interesting when you look way back at the very beginning, you know, Cain and Abel. The whole situation where Cain was jealous of his brother because of some things, and so he took his brother out in the woods and killed him. And then God approaches him in Genesis chapter 4, verse 10, and the Lord said to Cain, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground, and our blood and our pain and our suffering have been crying out to God ever since. So you know what he chose to do? Come and dwell among us. To heal and save and deliver us from all pain and suffering, even death." How did God respond? He got involved. He moved into the neighborhood. But how does our culture respond? I don't really want to get involved. I mean, if I get involved, I might get hurt, I might get dirty, something bad might happen. So I don't want to get involved. You know, I think about that. I mean, again, it's easy to speculate about stuff, but you know, if more people would have chosen to get involved, could that shooting in Michigan have been avoided? I don't know. What we often see people do when they see something bad happen is instead of getting involved, they want to videotape it. I think that's tragic. I don't want to get involved, but what does Christmas teach us? I think Paul describes it best. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, he's talking to the church, he's talking to us, he's talking to Christians. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had, though he was God. And here's what's interesting. That doesn't mean in spite of the fact that he was God. No, that's not what it means at all. It means precisely because of the fact that he was God and his very nature is love and serving. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with himself, God, as something to cling to. I know, mind-boggling. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being when he appeared in human form. Isn't that interesting? Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. Now, I am hearing people all over the place screaming about their privileges or their rights. And I've said this before, Christians. If you're not a Christ follower, you can listen in. But if you're a Christ follower, the way I read it, when you surrendered your life to Christ, you surrendered your rights and privilege to Christ. You became a slave to Christ. And you became your brother's keeper. And our brothers and sisters' pain and blood and tears and death and dying ought to be crying out to us to get involved and do something because we're called to imitate Christ, aren't we? B.B. Warfield, who was died a long time ago, but was the president of Princeton Theological Seminary back in the late 1800s, early 1900s, brilliant theologian, not so much a preacher, but he did come up with a sermon based upon Philippians 2. And I'll read you just a short section of that sermon that he preached many, many years ago. He said, "Self-sacrifice brought Christ into the world, and self-sacrifice will lead us, his followers, not away from, but into the midst of men. Whenever men suffer, there we will be to comfort. Wherever men strive, there will we be to help. Wherever men fail, there will we be to uplift. Wherever men succeed, there will we be to rejoice. Self-sacrifice means not indifference to our times and our fellows. It means absorption in them. It means forgetfulness of self to others. It means entering into every man's hopes and fears, longings, and despairs. As God came to join us through his incarnation, we too have been called to live incarnational lives. We're called to dwell among those around us, not separate from or isolate ourselves from, although that's a high value in our culture. Christmas calls us to dwell among those who are suffering, to rejoice with those who are rejoicing, and cry with those who are crying, and bleed with those who are bleeding. Christmas begs us to do that. A few weeks ago, had an opportunity to go to Fort Wayne with a group of board members from Fellowship Mission. I'm on the board at Fellowship Mission. You heard Laura just talking about that. Just we're trying to get better at what we do and expand because the need is just growing and growing and growing. And we got to go. This is an incredible facility in downtown Fort Wayne. Millions of dollars all paid for through generous donations and gifts. No government funding or anything. Just in our little metropolitan area east of us in Fort Wayne, they house about 250 primarily men a night. Think about that. Homeless. And so we spent a couple of hours taking a tour and learning about what they were doing. And about the last hour, we went up into the conference room. We got to spend time with their executive director, who's an incredible leader, who basically felt a call to become the executive director of this homeless shelter because he lost a brother to addiction and homelessness and mental illness years before. So he left the marketplace to go and actually was a pastor to go and run this place. It was interesting, our discussion, we were talking about this, and I don't know how we got on the subject of donations or whatever, and he said, yeah, there was a church that just recently came to them and said, hey, we'd like to give you $5,000, which, you know, they have millions, multi-million dollar budget, but $5,000 as a non-for-profit, you just don't turn that down. And he said, that's great. We were really appreciative of that. We'd like to have you as a church, a group of you come over and maybe get involved and get to know some of the residents and that. And they're like, no, we don't really want to get involved. We just want to give you a check. And he said, well, thanks, but no thanks. We want you in close proximity to the people you're helping. And it was curious, and so a little bit later in our conversation, I'm like, wow, that's a pretty bold move. So a little bit later in the conversation, I'm like, so could you help me understand what's the chicken and the egg? What's first? Is it addiction and mental illness or homelessness? Or homelessness caused that? What comes first? And he goes, neither. He goes, you might be surprised at what's the beginning of homelessness? And I'm like, I'm all ears at this point. He goes, when a person becomes disconnected for whatever reason from their families, that's where it begins. Whether it's mental illness, often, now some people born with it, but it exacerbates it, addiction, ultimately homelessness. They become disconnected or disenfranchised. Oftentimes, their own fault, but that's the problem. That's why we want people in relationship here. These are not just our residents. They are our friends, and we want them to experience community because if they don't, it'll never change. And what's been interesting, and then, you know, this has kind of been working on me. So I was in a meeting just last week about this whole issue of fostering and adopting and all of this issue. Do you realize in Marshall and Kosciuszko County right now, there are about 270 kids in the foster system? In our two little counties, we need to do something about that. But here's what really got me. 80% of girls that graduate out of the foster system end up in the sex trafficking business. 80%. 80% of the boys end up incarcerated. That is not okay to Jesus or his church. It can't be. And if we learn anything from Christmas, It is that we cannot any longer be isolated and aloof. I know it is hard, it is scary, but that is what we are called to do if we're going to be His church, His body, His hands, and His feet. Proximity is critical. There's a third reason why Christmas ought to radically change us. It's because Christmas gives us hope. Hope. Now, I expounded. I'm just going to skip the rest of the verses, okay? I just want to talk. So here's the deal. Let me just kind of try to run you through this. Maybe I should stick with my notes. A moment of decision here. No? No? Are you sure you know what you're asking for? Okay. You remember back in the Garden of Eden? We're going to start at the beginning and go all the way to the end, okay? You got 5 minutes. In the beginning, remember, started out with paradise. Adam and Eve were told, don't do that one thing. They did that one thing. All hell broke loose. We've been suffering with death and dying and pain and suffering ever since. All hell broke loose, literally. And so we read in the third chapter, verse 24, I'm not going to read it to you, that God set up kind of a barricade, an angel and like this sword going back and forth, so anybody that tried to get back to the tree of life was going to get chopped up. Wasn't going to go well. So what does that mean? What does that symbolize? Heaven's doors were shut that moment. It was all earth. So for the next thousands of years, God's people, through Moses, that's why he mentions Moses in this story. I was going to refer to that, but I'll just refer to it that way. Set up laws and set up a way in which humans could interact with God, where earth and heaven could interact one time a year. So the high priest was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies, which represented where God, they believe that's where God would show up once a year. They tied a rope to the high priest's leg when he went in, just in case he died at the sight of God, so they could drag him back out. And then Jesus came along. God decided enough is enough. He came to earth, was born on Christmas Day, which punched a hole between the veil that separated heaven and earth. And we read about that hole being punched in heaven and earth ultimately at his death when he took his last breath. Luke describes it best in Luke chapter 23, where as he was ready to take his last breath, the temple curtain ripped from top to bottom and heaven and earth were open to one another again. But how? Through us. When you accepted Jesus Christ, His Spirit moved in to your heart. He moved into the neighborhood, into this thing that we call the church. And we as Christ followers, because of Christmas, are heaven and earth people. When you leave here, you are taking heaven with you. But it's your choice as to how much heaven you want others to see. You see, I think there are three kinds of people. They're realists, idealists, and Christians. Now, a realist would say, bad things happen. It's just the way life is. And then you die. True. Absolutely true. Bad things happen to every person, and then we die. We as Christians, we would say, would you agree with that? None of us are getting out of here alive. An idealist would say, yeah, but, and I'm an idealist, I was more, I'm kind of a tweener now, but people used to, when I would come up with an idea here in the early days of WCC, they'd be going, so is that reality or are we living in Denny World here? Denny World doesn't exist anymore. Yeah, I am an idealist. I want to see life the way it should be, the way it ought to be. I'm pathologically optimistic. But see, I don't think you have to be one or the other. As a Christian, it's both and. Yeah, as Christians, We better be realistic. Life is hard. I don't care how much faith you've got, how little you sin, bad things happen, and you either have suffered, are suffering, or will suffer. That's just the realistic view of life. It's going to happen, and then you're going to die, and everybody you know is going to die. That's realism. But we can also be idealistic in the middle of being realistic in that, but when people die, when bad things happen, bad things don't get the last word. That's where the Christian thing comes in. We know we live in a hard place, but we know it's not going to last forever. And we know that one day, those people we've said goodbye to, that bad hip or that whatever you've got going on in your life, that bad relationship, whatever it is, we know that one day we're going to wake up from this earthly slumber and it's going to be okay. That's what Christmas is all about. And it's your choice. I think we're heaven and earth people, you guys. I really do. I'm not going to candy coat the hard stuff. It's awful. But it doesn't have the last word. And you know what? Here's what's cool. I'm just going to, 22 seconds over, but I'm just going to go a few more seconds over. So, we think heaven's out there somewhere, don't we? Yeah. Heaven's going to be right here on this earth, like it was in the first two chapters of Genesis, paradise. What is broken one day will be unbroken. It's going to be a lot like this, but better. It's not like you're going to be floating around the clouds out there. It's going to be here. God came to earth to bring a little bit of heaven through his people day after day after day. But one day he's going to return and he's going to make it all better. And heaven will emerge and what is broken on our earth will disappear forever and ever and ever. He will be our God and we will be his people and there will be no more pain or crying or tears or death or suffering. The old order has passed and the new has come and it began on Christmas Day. That's what we're celebrating. Heavenly Father, I don't even know what to say right now. But thank you, thank you, thank you for caring so much for your creation that you would come down here and make your home with us, that you would suffer and die for us, that you'd be raised on the third day for us, that you'd come back to live in us for us. We honor you this Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you are encouraged by today's message, be sure to subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcasts. For more information about the church or help taking next steps, please visit us at warsaw.cc or follow us on any of our social media channels. Thanks for joining us for this message and for listening to the Warsaw Community Church Podcast.